Is there really such a thing as ex-gay? Can people really change through the gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, yesterday marked a very important day for me. 46 years ago, the Lord set me free from addiction to the needle. It was the time of real surrender in my life. I had believed for about 5 weeks before that Jesus really died for my sins, but I wasn't willing to repent or turn away. And God's grace flooded my heart December 17th, 1971. I got an overwhelming revelation of the love of God for me and saw that I was spitting in his face by living the way I was living. And at that moment, I said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm today. That was the point of surrender, of repentance, of acknowledging and submitting to the lordship of Jesus. I've been free from that point on, the outward drug addiction just being a small part of the larger transformation of my life. That was 46 years ago on December 17th. I am forever grateful. You're listening to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. And later in the broadcast, I'm going to bring on Stephen Black. He is a prominent leader in what you would call the ex-gay movement, people who, by God's grace, have been delivered from homosexual practice. He's got a great testimony. He's got a new book out called Freedom Realized. So we're going to have a great conversation with Stephen starting at the bottom of the hour. If you have a question, maybe you have a family member that's struggling in these areas. Maybe you yourself are struggling. You can give us a call in a little while, and we'll put you on with Stephen to talk about these very things, 866-348-7884. But I want to glorify the Lord in my own life and say this. I was not a drug addict as much as I was an addict to the needle. I could not see living my life without drugs and rock music. I couldn't see it at all. I used to be known as Drug Bear, Iron Man, because I could put such massive quantities of drugs into my system. There's an old picture of me that we just posted on our live video broadcast as my hair was growing long. You know, we don't have it in my full-blown, fullest rebellion, longest hair days because we didn't know I was about to get saved and needed a testimony picture. But the old Drug Bear picture, the old picture of me in my days of rebellion as my hair was getting longer. And I couldn't imagine living without drugs and rock music, but in particular without drugs. I couldn't think of going through a day without getting high. But in terms of actual addictions, it was really an addiction to the needle. I just had to shoot drugs in my arms. I didn't have heroin to shoot. Then I'd shoot something else. I'd shoot speed. If I didn't have speed to shoot, I'd shoot LSD. Anything I could put in my veins, anything I could convert to shoot, I would do it. And it's only by the grace of God I didn't kill myself. You say you were suicidal? No, that wasn't it. It was I was crazy. I thrived on doing crazy amounts of drugs and being a stupid teenager in rebellion as opposed to a smart teenager in obedience. I was a stupid teenager in rebellion. The more drugs I did, the cooler I thought I was. God intervened. People prayed for me. Never give up. If someone's alive, you can still pray. There can still be a miracle in their lives. And God convicted me deeply of my sin for a period of weeks and then brought me to repentance and then wonderful freedom. But listen, I was bound by food habits a lot longer than that. I was bound by unhealthy eating habits for 59 years, and it was in August 24th of 2014, the first day of liberty for me, and I've been free ever since and transformed. All to say this, God can set you free from anything. If you'll cry out to him, if you'll acknowledge your need and truly cry out to him, he will have mercy and he will deliver. We'll be right back. Tell you about an interesting Christmas poll I'm taking at the moment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for being part of today's broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, at the bottom of the hour, I'll be talking with ex-gay leader Stephen Black about his new book, Freedom Realized. Also, during our interview, we'll talk about the demise of Exodus. You say, yeah, didn't that show that people don't really change? Didn't the leader of Exodus say something like 99% of the people he's dealt with never really changed? And isn't that an admission of failure and this whole ex-gay ministry is a sham? Well, you'll find out the truth about that when I speak with Stephen Black a few minutes from now. So I'm doing a poll on our Facebook page, the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Right now, Facebook allows you to do simple polls with only two options. So you can't give like four choices or five choices. You can only give two choices. So I asked a simple question. Do you celebrate Christmas? Do you celebrate Christmas? Simple question. And then I asked why or why not. I posted it yesterday morning, 10:16 in the morning. In fact, during a service at Fire before I spoke yesterday, I thought, oh, I need to post this, and just took a moment out to do it. Full confession there. And I forgot that the default is 1 week. On Twitter, it's 1 day default. But on Facebook, it's 1 week. So it's going to be up there for a while longer. Do you celebrate Christmas? It already has more than 4,100 votes. So it's got a lot of people voting and weighing in. And then there's quite a discussion going on, hundreds and hundreds of comments of why we celebrate it, why we shouldn't celebrate it, how we celebrate it our own way, and on and on. So get involved with that. And I wrote an article that's also gotten a lot of attention. And my article is A Messianic Jew Reflects on Christmas. A Messianic Jew Reflects on Christmas. You have to understand that growing up in a Jewish home, Christmas was not a major holiday for us, and it was certainly not a religious holiday. And then as I got older, I remember I was responsible for chanting the prayers before the lighting of the Hanukkah candles, and then you'd get, you know, small gifts for each day for Hanukkah. You know, we used to say that the Gentiles did it better, the Christian friends did it better. They had a big Christmas and got one big gift. But, you know, I mean, I'm just talking as a kid. Those are some of the silly memories. But, you know, Christmas, that's for the others. That's for the Goyim, the Gentiles, the Christians. It's not for us. Then where I came to faith, 1971, and Nancy as well, 1974, was an Italian Pentecostal church, and they did not have any celebration of any particular day. Yeah, there were more people there on a Sunday morning than other days of the week, but it was not considered any different than any other day of the week. And come Christmas time, you didn't sing any different hymns. There was no Christmas decorations. That was part of the Italian Pentecostal tradition that got rid of a lot of other traditions. So that's the environment in which we got saved. So celebrating Christmas just became kind of a fun family thing to do, with no real spiritual meaning. You know, just okay, like another birthday time, and you get to give extra gifts around to the family and have a family get-together, etc. There was no spiritual significance to it. Then we started going to another church, and, you know, they decorated it at Christmas time, and they sang like Joy to the World. And I remember thinking, what? What's in church? What's this? Because it seemed that just seems something separate. It's no biblical connection. It's nowhere in the Bible where it says to specially commemorate the birth of Jesus. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says to do it at a particular day or time of the year. But, you know, some of the hymns that you'd sing there, you know, Joy to the World and different things like that, they were great hymns, and we would sing them at that particular time of the year. And sometimes the passages from Matthew and Luke, the birth of the Messiah, would be read, and it was powerful to hear them at that time of the year. So I fully understood for some this was a spiritual time of the year, even though the evidence is against Jesus being born December 25th. And I understand that December 25th was previously a pagan holiday, a pagan holy day to one of their deities, and that the normal understanding is, because so many people in the Roman world were coming to faith and becoming Christians, They thought, well, why not set apart this day? There were early church leaders who actually thought Jesus was born December 25th, as I said, as I understand it, the evidence is against it. But there were those who said, yeah, this is when we believe he was born. And then others, well, why not take this day then? It's a pagan holiday. Let's make it instead a celebration for the Son of God. In other words, redeem it. Every day ultimately belongs to the Lord. The devil has no right to a single day, a single moment on the calendar. Why not redeem it? Now, I understand that for many, Christmas is totally materialistic, that the world celebrates it in a materialistic way. I understand that. I understand that there are a lot of customs that we bring in that have no real relevance to the birth of Jesus. You know, a Christmas tree or stockings that you hang up over your fireplace. Obviously, that is not a way to be reminded of the birth of Jesus. You know, oh, that reminds me of this chapter and this verse, obviously. And I have Messianic Jewish friends that celebrate the Messiah's birth during Sukkot tabernacles, and they say, we think the best evidence is he was born then. And it says in John 1:14, he tabernacled among us. But for me, if someone is glorifying the Lord on this day and celebrating the Messiah coming into the world as King of the Jews and the hope that this brings to humanity, and it's a time when the world is talking about these things and it's an opportunity to share the gospel, then great, wonderful, God bless you. And no, it's not pagan to have a tree in your house. It's pagan to bow down and worship that tree, yes. But to have a physical tree in your house and decorate it is not pagan in itself. It's pagan to decorate it and worship it as a god. But having said that, I am perfectly at home with people saying I could never celebrate Christmas. I feel it's wrong for all the following reasons, and I don't do it at all. Or we do it at a different time of the year with our family. Wonderful. And I'm perfectly fine with those who say, hey, we grew up with this and it's sacred. It's a very spiritual time of the year for us, and Jesus is glorified. Wonderful. My view is let each be convicted before the Lord. All right. So talking about the birth of the Messiah, talking about Israel, where he was born, he was not a Palestinian. Jesus was not a Palestinian born in the Palestinian city of Bethlehem, the way he's often presented by radical leaders today. No. He was a Jewish baby born to a Jewish virgin named Miriam in the Jewish city of Bethlehem. Now, Jerusalem has our attention once again. Jerusalem, Israel, has our attention once again because of President Trump officially recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and saying, yes, we will move our embassy there. I remind you, this has been the on-books policy of every president since President Clinton in 1995. He failed to act on it. George Bush failed to act on it. Barack Obama failed to act on it. Donald Trump, to his credit, is acting on it. Yes, to his credit. He is simply recognizing reality. And I believe this is something that God will bless. I believe it personally. I believe this is important in the sight of God. It is just. It is right. It is righteous. Listen, I repeat this. I've said it many times. Jerusalem was not the capital of Palestine or a Palestinian state or a Palestinian empire before the Jewish people reclaimed the land and reclaimed Jerusalem as their own. And look, there were times when there was full Muslim access to Jerusalem that the population of the city was very small. And Jerusalem is not like Mecca and Medina to Muslims. Jerusalem to Jews is like Mecca and Medina to Muslims. But the narrative, the way it's put forth now, is that Jerusalem is this specially holy city for Muslims and for the Palestinians, and of course it has to be their capital. Why can't the capital of a Palestinian state, if you had a two-state solution, why can't it be in Ramallah? Why can't it be somewhere else? Why must it be in Jerusalem? That's a fair question to ask. It's got to be in Jerusalem because that is the one city that has been the Jewish capital. It has to be in Jerusalem because, according to Scripture, Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, Jerusalem is a city of controversy for the whole world, and it will be at the end of the age. And you can even read in books like, for example, Esther and Ezra, Nehemiah, that there's controversy over Jerusalem and controversy over the Jewish people and slanderous words being spoken about Jerusalem. This is a city that brings division and it brings things to the surface. Big rally in Indonesia protesting the president's move. We'll talk about it when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So, Donald Trump and Jerusalem, my most watched video on YouTube in the last week or two is one that we did during the Line of Fire where I talked about 250 rabbis in Israel saying that he is fulfilling prophecy by officially recognizing Jerusalem. And in doing so, they're saying, look, all these scriptures talk about the Lord building up Zion, Lord rebuilding Jerusalem. This is something that traditional Jews pray for on a daily basis and have done so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's the one city in scripture where it says, Isaiah 62, that God has placed watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem who are to give him no rest until Jerusalem is the praise of all the earth. That's what it says. Give him no rest until Jerusalem is the praise of all the earth. When did that stop? When did that change? I saw this prayer guide years ago, and it quoted from Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, and it said that this is prayer now for the church to be everything God called the church to be. No, this was prayer for Jerusalem to shine like a bright light over the whole earth. Remember, it is to Jerusalem that the nations will come, in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, at the end of the age, that they will stream to Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 tells us the same thing, to worship the God of Israel. This city will shine like a light over the whole world. We are not to stop praying until that happens. Now, again, we might see things go backwards and forwards before that happens, meaning that someone may come and another president and make some agreement to divide Jerusalem or do something horrific like that. But this is definitely a right and a righteous thing. So in Indonesia, we'll put up a picture on our YouTube feed for those watching. There was a large demonstration there, 10,000 people, according to the reports. And looking at the picture, yeah, I'd say that looks like a good 10,000, looking at the size of that platform. I'm looking out, I think that's a realistic 10,000. And the people were rallying, what, against Israel. They were coming together to rally against Donald Trump, against the decision to relocate the embassy to Jerusalem. And you say, yeah, well, why do this when it's going to create so much controversy? The article says tens of thousands of Indonesians rally over Trump's Jerusalem stance. And it explains that this rally was targeted for that specific purpose. Yeah, of course, in the Muslim world, there is going to be incitement. In the Muslim world, leaders are going to say, this is a wrong thing, this is a destructive thing. They're going to claim that Muslims will no longer have access to their holy sites in Jerusalem, which is bogus. When Muslims have had control of the area, Jews have not had access to holy sites, and in centuries past, Christians have not, okay? Some Muslim nations and setups have been more tolerant, but in other cases, there have been no access allowed. When Jews have had control, then in the time that the founding of Israel again, Muslims, fine, go up to pray at the Dome of the Rock. Fine, go ahead and do that without restriction. In fact, if you go as a Jew, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how traditional your outfit, you go to pray at the wall, what's called the Western Wall or the Kotel or Wailing Wall, but just the wall. That's how you call it in Hebrew. When you go to pray there, you have to go past metal detectors. There's a checkpoint with soldiers. You say, you mean thousands of Jews who pray there every day have to do that? Yes. You go there with a tour group, you have to go through that? Yes. Well, Dome of the Rock, if you're a Muslim, you don't have to do that. And when Israel recently established that because of some violence there, there was an uproar. They said, okay, we want. I'm thinking, well, hang on. Why do Jews in their own territory, in their own nation, in their own state, in their own city, have to go through metal detectors to go pray at the wall, that Muslims don't have to go through the same thing to pray at the Dome of the Rock? This is Israel, in many ways, doing its best to make full access available to Muslims so they can go to the Dome of the Rock or nearby Al-Aqsa Mosque. So it is a lie that circulates. They're gonna destroy the Dome of the Rock, or they're restricting use there, or they're gonna profane the sacred. No, under Jewish rule, that won't happen. And let me say it again: there is no historic foundation, no historic basis for Palestine to be a state with Jerusalem as its capital. Just looking over at some of the comments on our YouTube live feed there. Thanks for weighing in. Reminder, you can have comments with one another as you're watching. We do an audio feed on Facebook. Feel free to weigh in. And for all those listening, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. If you feel I'm being unfair, I'm inaccurately representing history, just tell me. I saw an incredible clip. An Israeli professor, Orthodox Jew, fluent Arab speaker, is on a show on Al Jazeera. It is an all-Arabic show. You have other Muslims on there. There's a sheikh and someone else on there. And he completely demolishes the argument. He says, look, you know, Jerusalem calling it Al-Quds, the holy, meaning the holy city, that's because originally it was Beit al-Muqaddas, that it was originally the place of the holy temple, Beit HaMikdash in Hebrew. He says, everybody knows this. It was originally the place of the holy temple. And now when Palestinians say, well, no, it's not true. This is the new argument. Jews have no ancient connection to Jerusalem. There is never a temple there. This is one of the lies that's been put forth for a while now. Well, in point of fact, even in Arabic, it goes back to acknowledging that. He demolishes their views. And then when asked about peace, you know, this is not going to lead to peace, said, this is what the guy says, we don't want peace with the Arab world because the Arab world doesn't have peace. Sunnis and Shiites are killing each other. The vast majority of those killed by radical Muslims are other Muslims. And Iran attacking other Muslims around the world. And then tribal warfare in Libya and Yemen, etc. He said, you don't have peace. How are we going to have peace with you if you don't have peace among yourselves? I quoted someone from decades ago making that statement in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, a Muslim leader saying, we do not have peace in the Muslim Arab world. Put Jerusalem, put Israel aside. That's reality. But, you know, in Haggai, the first chapter, when the people of Judah got back to building the temple, they had been using money for themselves first and taking care of their own needs first. And God said, it's never enough. You never have enough, do you? No, you don't. But from the day they started building the temple, from that point on, God said, from this day, I will bless you. So I'm curious to see. Maybe, I'm just speculating, maybe there'll be signs of tangible blessing on President Trump as a result of him doing the right thing concerning Jerusalem, which honors the Lord and is right for the Middle East. It's best to move forward with a peace process based on reality. Maybe the passing of the tax reform bill will be something that brings favor. Maybe, I'm speculating, there'll be a moderation in the way he does certain things to not make as many enemies. Maybe his popularity will go up. We shall see. We shall see. We'll be right back with Stephen Black talking about freedom realized coming out of homosexuality. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there really such a thing as ex-gay? Do people literally come out of homosexual practice? Or is this just a myth? Are we selling snake oil to people when we say Jesus can really change them or counseling can really help them? Or are these desires, attractions so innate, so deep, so immutable that nothing could ever change them, that sexual orientation, romantic attraction, sexual desires, these things are just like skin color and you are what you are? Or is there hope for transformation or even just modification of behavior and desire through the gospel or through counseling? My guest, Stephen Black, has written the new book, Freedom Realized. Joe Dallas wrote the foreword to it. It was my joy to write an endorsement for it. Subtitle, Finding Freedom from Homosexuality and Living a Life Free from Labels. Stephen's the executive director of First Stone Ministries, and he serves as chairman of the board of directors for Restored Hope Network, which was formed in 2012 to supply a biblically orthodox network of ministries to the sexually broken after the collapse and closure of Exodus International. If you have a question for Stephen, for your own life or for someone close to you, the number to call is 866-34-TRUTH. Or if you're watching on our live YouTube feed, you can post your question for Stephen there, and we'll try to take some questions a little bit later in the broadcast. Hey, Stephen, welcome back to the Line of Fire. Great to have you on.
Thank you, sir. It's always a pleasure. Sure appreciate it.
Now, Stephen, there's a lot I want to talk to you about, but let's just start with the fundamental question. Do people really change? Can Jesus not only deliver someone from homosexual practice, but actually change their desires, or is that asking too much?
Conclusively, without a shadow of a doubt, the gospel is transformative and people do, in fact, change. And the reality is we had 1,200 client folders up in a storage room, and in 2012, the question began, where are all these people as a result of what Alan Chambers and others were saying that nobody can change or 99.9% don't? So that got us stirred up, and I put together a database, and we were able to make contact of 500 people that had been through our ministry over the last 25 years. And with that, we were able to get, out of the 500, 185 of them to fill out a pretty extensive survey online anonymously. And, you know, anybody knows anything about doing surveys, it's like pulling teeth to get people to do them. And we got 185 of those people, and more than 70% of those people have gone on to live a life completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, free from any kind of a label. They don't wear gay Christian. They don't wear ex-gay. They've gone on surrendered. And that is also my own story, my own testimony. So absolutely, conclusively, people are finding lasting freedom from a lifestyle identified as gay or homosexual.
Right. So your identity, even though we can talk about you being an ex-gay leader, your identity is you're a child of God, a lover of Jesus, and also a husband and also a father. Stephen, just 30 seconds before the break, Freedom Realized, is that for everyone to read or just someone struggling with sexual brokenness?
No, there's actually practical helps for ministry leaders and then the survey, but certainly for the struggler, but also some real practical helps on how to minister.
Wonderful. All right, friends, we've got a lot to talk about. Want to find out about Stephen's own story and get the behind-the-scenes truth as far as what happened with the collapse of Exodus International and how it ties in with the hyper grace message. We will be right back.
God of burning, cleansing flame.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking today with Christian leader Stephen Black. What I love about Stephen is he is unashamedly bold in preaching Jesus, in preaching holiness, in preaching the gospel without compromise. And like me, he finds fault with a superficial gospel message that bypasses the cross. We're talking about a radical salvation from sin into salvation in Jesus. Stephen's new book, Freedom Realized, Finding Freedom from Homosexuality and Living a Life Free from Labels. Stephen, it was many years ago when internet was fairly new and I was witnessing to someone in a chat room that I referenced a friend of mine who had come out of homosexuality. And it was the first time I heard people say, no, that's impossible. He's either bisexual or he was suppressing his real nature. And over the years, I realized, wait a second, if someone used to be an alcoholic and they still find that they would like alcohol, but they say no to it, and they haven't had a drink in 20 years, we would be excited about that. But somehow when it comes to someone coming out of homosexuality, if they ever have a single thought of for one moment or ever attracted for a split second to the same sex, it's judged a failure. Whereas you know many people that are free, that are loving life, enjoying life, free from the bondage of the past. And, you know, maybe every so often they can have a temptation. But since when did that ever disqualify someone from being really changed?
That's right. Amen. Nobody gets it. You know, the reality is that's a good analogy with dealing with alcoholism. The reality is that even we know when people get older and they were sex addicts or they were addicted to pornography, can find freedom from a life defined by sexuality. And so why can't somebody make a decision or change? And we actually even see it in Hollywood. You've got Ellen DeGeneres. She came out with Anne Hesh, and you know now Anne is living with a man with children and living a heterosexual existence. Change happens all the time, Michael. It really does. And I have witnessed it firsthand for over 30 years. I began ministering within 3 years of my walk with Jesus and full-time here at First Stone Ministries for 25 years. And I've literally seen hundreds personally that have gone through transformation. So the idea that people don't change is really completely ridiculous. It's just ridiculous.
Well, what about in your own life, Stephen? When did you first think that you were gay, and can you trace it back to anything in your background or past?
Oh, yeah, certainly. When you look at the common causalities of homosexuality, I'm kind of a poster child for that, unfortunately. The perceptions, the brokenness in early childhood development, and sexual abuse, graphic exposure to pornography. So by the time I was a teenager, I was already walled off from my dad. He was out of the picture. I had some of the what we call, you know, defensive detachment. And so very, very common causes of the family breakdown, arrested emotional development, the places where there is, you know, sin and brokenness in the family that has entered in is very common, certainly common in my history. Mm-hmm. And so by the time I was in puberty, you know, they were calling me sissy, queer, and faggot, and being beat. You know, it was like, well, they're seeing something inside of me. It must be true. I'm attracted to my same sex, so I must be gay. And I just kind of embraced it, spiraled into a place of real depression, was going to take my life because I didn't know anything about a gay community. I'd been raised in a Catholic environment, Catholic parochial school, and didn't know a bunch of gay people. And then this guy kind of showed me the ropes and turned me out and introduced me to the gay community. And it brought a sense of relief. And so I entered into homosexuality and being gay identified at age 14. I look at that now and I'm just going, wow. But yeah, I spent 8 years. The last six of those were extremely dark and very perverse. I didn't know that I couldn't have any other desire outside of being gay. So the idea that someone can't change Man, I'm telling you, I have really gone through transformation in my life where I really do not have temptation at all towards my same sex. Now, that's not true of most of the men I minister to, but people change at varying levels in all of their areas of life, and temptation is just part of the fallen nature. And, of course, people are going to be tempted, but to say that people can't change or change the direction of their life is really actually kind of cruel. It's not love at all.
Yeah, it isn't. You know, it claims to be love, and it claims to combat false hope and things like that. But no, in reality, it's not love, because we're not telling them the truth. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. How long have you been married now, Stephen?
31 years. We're going into our 32nd year.
And kids?
Yes, I have 3 adult children, 1 in heaven. We lost Charity, actually, the very day I resigned from Exodus. Mm. And that was a trial in itself. And then I have 4 grandchildren.
Incredible. And when you talk in the subtitle of your book, Freedom Realized, about living without labels, what does that mean?
Well, what's happening in the church is there's kind of this mixture of this higher learning idea, even across all seminaries and Christian educational institutions, of human sexuality having an orientation rather than a biblical concept of male and female. So you're taking a construct or a teaching of psychology called orientation, and then it gets kind of mixed with this hyper-grace teaching. And on the other side of that, you have varying levels of what we call now gay Christianity. And these people are actually living with labels and identities that is a broken, unnatural construct of the fall of humanity. And what's happening with that is that causes confusion. It causes confusion in the church. People are unfortunately biblically illiterate when it comes to this. And then who wants to be labeled a homophobe, a bigot, you know, hateful, unkind?
Yeah.
And so that's what a lot of pastors are dealing with. And so now this onslaught of gay Christianity and even some really well-meaning theologians are embracing this idea that you can be gay and Christian. And it's really a disservice to not only the people that are suffering, but also to the entire Church of Jesus Christ, because it really does sow confusion. So it's a life without labels.
Yeah.
We can't have labels. We only have one identification, and that's with Jesus.
So on the one hand, there is the all-out deception that says you can practice homosexuality, you can live with your partner, be, quote, married to your partner, and you can live holy lives together because love is love. So there's that full-blown, all-out deception. And then there is, in some cases, a well-intended deception. In other words, the people mean well with it. And they say, well, look, you're gay if you've been attracted to the same sex, so that's part of your identity. No, you can't practice homosexuality, but sure, identify as a gay Christian. But again, we're taking something from the world. As opposed to, look, everyone struggles with something. Someone struggles with greed. Someone struggles with anger. Someone's tempted, you know, to heterosexual adultery. Is that how we identify? I'm a greedy Christian. I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm a short-tempered Christian. Or do we say I'm a follower of Jesus? And yeah, I've struggled in this area here. I've struggled with foolish spending habits. I've struggled with this deep insecurity. I've struggled with a pride. Deep down, I want to hurt people. Is that? No, that's not our identity. That's something we struggle with. So amen to what you're saying, loud and clear. Let me ask one question, then I do want to shift over to what happened with Exodus and get the truth out to make sure that everyone is aware of it. You talked about the darkness you lived in. David Kyle Foster was on my radio show a few years ago, and he talked about not just being involved in homosexuality, but being addicted to pornography, being addicted to drugs, even given to prostitution. And a lesbian woman wrote in, and she said, my partner and I have never done drugs. We've never gotten drunk. You know, we live a good life raising our combined, you know, family of 4 together. We don't relate to that. What would you say to someone who says, well, your experience is really dark, but mine hasn't been so dark?
Well, what I would say is that there is really only one standard, and that's God's standard. And there are varying levels of people that come through our ministry. Matter of fact, I would say more than 90% of the people that go to one of our types of ministries, they're actually believers. They're people in the church, and they didn't live the really dark, seedy life of homosexuality that David Cole Foster and myself lived. Though there was a lot of, you know, the Catholicism mixture in my story, but there, most of the people that we minister to actually are living what a lot of people would think are clean lives.
Got it. Clean lives, but falling short of God's standards if practicing homosexuality and struggling with something that God wants to help them with. The new book, Freedom Realized, the author, Stephen Black. Get it. You'll find it really helpful.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest is Stephen Black, Christian leader, Restored Hope Network. He's on the board of directors there. This is a network that was raised up to help people dealing with sexual brokenness, same-sex attraction, etc., after the demise of Exodus, which was a network of ministries that had been doing that very thing for years. His new book, Freedom Realized. I encourage you to get the book, read it. You'll find it candid, revealing, helpful, scripturally based, and full of hope. Stephen, before we talk about what really happened at Exodus, some questions from our YouTube viewers. John wants to know, do you think demons cause homosexuality?
Yes and no. There is always an element of demonic activity around all sinful behavior, but the reality is that that began in the garden, and mm-hmm. we have a propensity or a nature towards sin. And so most of what we see in the development of a person is environmental factors. And then, of course, there's always going to be the work of Satan around that. And then for the people that actually go into homosexuality and begin practicing that lifestyle, then yes, in fact, there's going to be demonic oppression involved in their lives.
All right. Another question on YouTube. Is it possible for someone to change in terms of sexual desires, romantic attractions, without being saved?
That's a good question. I mean, if a person is willful enough, and we know that through some of the reparative therapy and through NARS, there have been people that have had a Jewish offering and even a psychological-based offering, and they will experience some great levels of change. But personally, in my ministry and in my what I have seen up front, closed, is I don't see the real intricacies of the heart and the mind, the soul, actually experiencing transformation without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Got it. And that's ultimately what we are recommending and encouraging. And NARTH, by the way, is Association of Therapists, Psychologists, Counselors, Psychiatrists that had left the various associations of psychologists and psychiatrists when they normalized homosexuality and homosexual practice. All right, Stephen, folks can read the book Freedom Realized to get all the details. We'll just give the quick overview. You were an insider. You were a board member with Exodus. I was an outsider, but I had participated in conferences with Exodus because of my burden to deal with issues in the society and equip the church. So Exodus was not a ministry itself as much as a network of ministries that help people dealing with same-sex attraction. So this was well known. You just send someone to the Exodus website, and then Exodus collapsed, and gay activists and their allies are saying, aha, this proves it. No one ever changes. The head of Exodus admits no one ever changes. You were there behind the scenes. Tell us the truth of what really happened and how this ties in with the false hyper-grace influence.
Yeah, the hyper-grace influence was, unfortunately, Alan Chambers' pastor and mentor, and even he himself, Clark Whitten, calls Alan like a son. He was also the chairman of the board of Exodus, and his influence started in about 2008 with this new revelation, a divine, he even calls it a divine revelation that surpasses even the reformers, that they got a revelation of grace, what they call pure grace. And so there was that was taking place, this antinomianism, which is hyper grace, mixing with Alan being able to take some proactive business, very business savvy, Clark Whitten is, and they were able to change the board structure to where the directors of the network were no longer empowered. And so Alan was able to take control of the board, and then it essentially became a ministry of Alan Chambers. But it was just a home office. It was a networking office. And just like Ann Polk over Restored Hope Network, she is there to serve the network of ministries that do the frontline work. And a lot of people, even the gay activists, oh, Exodus closed. And it was like, no, Exodus the office, but not the work of ministry. All the frontline ministries were still doing, you know, pastoral care, and the more mature ministries like Burstone, Outpost, Desert Street, some of the ministries that have been around for 40 years, we're still here. We're still ministering. We're still helping people.
Right, and there's a new network bringing those ministries together, Restored Hope Network. And if you're looking for resources, or you're struggling or know someone struggling in these areas, it's a great place to go, Restored Hope Network, on your website. So, Stephen, we're talking publicly and plainly because both of us have addressed these things privately publicly. We've reached out to people involved. But there's a statement you said you heard from Pastor Whitten, to whom I've reached out and said, let's dialogue about our differences. I wrote my book, Hyper Grace, and quoted him and said, I'm going to be quoting you. And to this day, my door is open for interaction. But he made a statement at a conference that you were attending that really caused you concern. Can you give the gist of that?
Yeah, it was in Ridgecrest, and he literally said the grace of God was so good that it covered even people that would go out and practice lasciviousness. And so you could be a practicing sexually immoral person, and God's grace would cover that. And he also said that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, was not written to Christians anymore, and you don't need to confess your sin any longer. Well, that just completely puts people into bondage, especially baby Christians that really do need to be regularly confessing their sin and gaining a clear conscience.
Yeah, and it's one thing if you say, look, no matter how far you fell, no matter what you've done, no matter how ugly your sin, God can forgive you, and the grace of God can wipe that away. It's another thing to tell someone struggling, no matter how you live, it doesn't matter. It's not going to affect your relationship with God, and you don't even need to confess your sin. Talk about opening the door. So what happened was ultimately that Exodus shut down because in God's sight, Exodus was no longer doing what God called it to do. If you can't say that people are really changing, if you've got an exaggerated message of grace, what in the world are you even doing? So thankfully, other ministries broke away. Some of the best-known ministries helping people with sexual brokenness in the country, First Stone being one of them, and people are continuing to get set free. And Stephen, we're just about out of time here, but what blesses me is more and more churches just understand, hey, the gospel, love, counseling, patience, they'll help anybody, including those struggling with homosexuality. So I run into people all over just telling me their story, and they're just in local churches all over because it's the gospel of Jesus in a community setting that can bring all the change people need.
That's right. I've got a really small little acronym I use in my book. You got to have abs, and everybody wants to have abs, but you better have them spiritually. Accountability, a life filled with it and living in community, accountability. Boundaries, so you've got to live a life filled with boundaries, especially with technology, people, places, and things.
Yep.
And then a spiritually devoted life, practicing spiritual warfare and all of the spiritual tenets of Christianity.
You heard it, friend. Everybody wants abs. Here's how you get them. Get the book, Freedom Realized, by Stephen Black. We'll be back with you tomorrow. Thanks.